Well, good morning, church. It's a joy always to be here. Pastor Dave's here. Now, he's evaluating my message, but he did want you to know that for a slight fee, he'll be signing your Bibles at the end of the service, okay? No, only kidding, Dave, only kidding. You know, it's good to be happy in the house of the Lord, amen? There was a preacher. I love preacher jokes, so if anybody has a preacher joke that's fresh, give it to me next week so I can share it at another church. This preacher was long-winded all the time. I mean, he preached 45, 50 minutes, an hour. And he came in one Sunday and got in the pulpit, and he preached for 3 minutes and sat down. Well, the deacons were, what in the world is going on here? And they dismissed the church. Well, maybe he had a bad Sunday, or he didn't study real good, or whatever. So the next Sunday, they come back, and he preaches 6 minutes, and he sits down. But they're really befuddled now. They said, we'll give him one more week and see what happens. So the third week he came back, he preached 2 hours and 10 minutes, and then he sat down. Well, right after the service, the deacons called a meeting because they had to talk to their preacher and say, what in the world's going on here? They said, preacher, the first service you only preached 3 minutes. The second service you preached 6 minutes, and then you went on and preached over 2 hours. He said, well, men, I apologize. You have to understand. I just had all my teeth removed, and I had my dentures. And the first week, it was really sensitive. I just couldn't talk much. I thought I'd be better the second week, and I got in the pulpit the second week, and they were still bothering me, so I went a little longer, but not much. And they said, well, what in the world happened the third week? He said, well, by mistake, I put my wife's dentures in, and I couldn't shut up. I love preacher's jokes because it takes shots at preachers, right? The only prayer request I would have for myself in my pulpit ministry is I've recovered from my hip injury, my new hip, but I lack balance. I just wobble too much. But I have developed, so don't get nervous if I go down. I can get right back up again. But I've developed what I call the tuck and roll method, where when I feel like I'm falling, I kind of just tuck my left arm in and roll with it, because if it lands on my right side, that's my new hip, and that might cause me a problem. So I'm a little wobbly, but we're getting around. Not too long ago, me and Judy were walking around Gettysburg. It's a beautiful place to walk around, just enjoy it. And we hold hands the whole time. And this young man came up to us, and he says, sir, ma'am, it is absolutely wonderful to see a senior couple still so much in love with themselves that they walk around holding their hands. I said, young man, we're holding each other up. That's why we hold hands. And that is true. That is true. Well, I love questions in the Bible, because we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And if there's a question, that means the answer is God's inspired word to tell us what the answer would be to that question. So as we approach this morning, and we're looking at this Psalm number 11, David's in trouble. He starts off by saying, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. David's in trouble, and his world is crumbling around him. And when we come to verse number 3, he asks a very pointed question. And we're going to explore that question this morning because it is very relevant for the church in the United States and for the country, the United States. And the question that's asked in Scripture is, if the foundations, or really it could be, since the foundations are not being destroyed, since the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, the first question from you, obviously, would be, well, who are the righteous? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Who are the righteous? Well, I got good news for you this morning. The Bible teaches that by faith in Jesus Christ, you become righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. It's well put in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So you are righteous because you're in Jesus, and his righteousness covers you. And how many people woke up this morning, looked in the mirror, and said, boy, do I look righteous? How many people feel righteous? See, that's not your practical standing. That's your positional standing before God. You are declared just. You are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. So if we were to bring this question to modern times, if the foundations around us are destroyed, what can we do? What can the church do? What can believers do? What can a Christian do in 2022 when all he sees is problems, sin and sorrow and tragedy all over, no matter which way, either morally, socially, economically, and yes, even spiritually, because the church is under attack. I was looking at some statistics just this week, and it says that the good news is there are 3,000 churches started in America each year. That's good. That's all over. That's church plants, or somebody just starts a church in their home, or whatever the case. But 3,000 new churches are started every year. That's great news, until you read the next line. 5,000 close up a year. 5,000 churches shut their doors last year and put the lights out. Now, York Bible, you've been around a while and you're a Bible church and you keep preaching the word from this pulpit, and God will protect you and God will use you, but there is something that the righteous can do. Let's get back to questions. I love questions. Let me just give you a couple questions in the Bible, see what the answers are. Jesus and Lazarus are good friends. You all know the story of Lazarus, right? Lazarus dies. The sister sent a note to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Can you come and heal him? And he waits 4 days to get there. Now, we do know this, right, church, that when Jesus is 4 days late on our calendar, he's right on time on his calendar. So Jesus shows up 4 days late. Lazarus is dead. He's in a tomb. He's been in there 4 days. If you have a copy of King James, it describes it this way. You can't open that stone and take a look in that tomb because King James now, he stinketh. So he's been in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus gets before that stone. And it's a battle of life over death. Is Jesus really who he claimed to be? And he puts his arm in the air and screams out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out of the tomb bound, but yet walks out, and then they unbind him. So the conversation before all that happened is unique. You got to get a hold of this. Now, Martha is upset. Jesus shows up, and Martha chews him out. She's chewing out the Son of God. Jesus, where have you been? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. She goes, oh, I know, on the last day. He goes, no, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's your question, church, to Martha. Do you believe this? By the way, that's a fair question, right? Either Jesus is a lunatic, a liar, or he's truly Lord. One of the three. And that question is to you this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? He is the answer to man's biggest fear, death. He's overcome death in the grave, and he offers salvation to all who just trust him by faith. He says to Martha, Martha, do you believe this? Here's your answer, church. Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ that came into the world. Good answer, Martha. Heaven bound. I hope that's your answer. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Messiah. And I put my faith and trust totally in him, that he died for my sins, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and right now seateth at the right hand of the majesty on high, offering salvation to anybody who will call. That's question number one. Question number two, I'm going to take you to a jailhouse. There's two men in a particular cell. One's named Paul, used to be Saul, got saved. God changed his name. By the way, that's a great story. The word Saul means sought out one. That's what Saul means. So God said, well, Saul, he changed it to Paul. You know what the word Paul means in the Greek? Little one. He wanted to keep Paul nice and humble. It's not you, Paul, it's me, Jesus speaking. So Paul and Silas are in jail. They have just been beaten up by this vicious jailer. Now they're locked up. And all of a sudden, we have the first jailhouse rock recorded in the Bible. They're praying and singing praises to God at midnight, and all of a sudden, the whole place starts shaking, the prison doors fly open, and the head jailer, knowing that if they escape, it'll cost him his life, because that's his job to guard them, and he knows if they get out, he's gone. But he also knows he had heard them singing to Jesus and praising Jesus, and no doubt Paul talked to him about Jesus, and the Bible says he comes into that jail cell, gets down on his knees, and he said, here's a great question, church. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow, there it is. What must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to be born again? What must I do to be right with God so that when I die, he's got a heavenly home waiting for me? Now, I would suggest the answer to that question is the answer on the whole doctrine of salvation. He doesn't say, get baptized. He doesn't say, you got to talk in tongues. He doesn't say, be a good church member. Give money to the church. Live a real good life. No, the answer is God's answer to that question. What do you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period, exclamation mark. Wow, questions in the Bible, I love them. Now we come to this question this morning. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me read you from a theologian, a statement he made. And he's very concerned about the spiritual state of his country. He wants to make sure that the church house is still tuned into God's house. So he writes this statement. I consider that the chief dangers which confront Christianity in the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and a heaven without hell. In other words, he believes that the greatest danger to the church is they'll stop preaching the truth of God's word. And he was very concerned about that. Because to all these things, the Bible does not teach forgiveness without regeneration. The Bible does not teach that there politics, that God should not be sovereign over all countries. The Bible does teach there's a hell. The Bible does teach that there is a Holy Spirit that indwells the believer and empowers him according to do God's work. And he was concerned going into the new century, he was concerned this is what would be happening to the Christian church. That was written in 1898 by a man named William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. What in the world, church, would he be saying today? 1898, and he could see it coming. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? As we look at our text this morning, we're going to show you three things that I think you can do to help our nation. By the way, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness may exalt a nation, but what, church? Sin is a reproach to any people. The United States is not naughty but nice. Sin will be judged by Almighty God. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, what's the opposite of that? Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. You enter in your own mind as the United States of America turned its back on God. So, three things we can do. And pretty much you could do them right here in the church house if you wanted to, but we're going to take a look at them. Three things you can do, and three things I want you to remember, and then we'll be done. You know, I'm kind of excited because you don't have Sunday school. That means I can go on all I want, right? Amen? I mean, you can just keep on rolling. I don't have enough gas to do that, that's for sure. Look at 4a in our text of Psalm 11. And when we look at 4a, we want to remember who's in charge. This will help you. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember who's in charge and look up. Let me read 4a to you. The Lord is in his holy temple. the Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And I'm going to show you that Jesus is this Lord that we look up to and realize that he's still in control. He's still in charge. Remember Isaiah 6:1, where the prophet Isaiah is given a heavenly vision of heaven. And he says, "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Psalm 115, verse 3, I love this verse. "My God is seated in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." Man cannot thwart God's plans. Look at this one. Matthew 28:18, Jesus, before he ascends back into heaven, says, "All authority, all power is given to me," Jesus talking, "in heaven and on earth." He be the boss. He's in charge. He is over everything. Colossians 1, verses 16 to 18. "All things were created by him, through him, for him. And in reference to all things, he should have the preeminence." Jesus, remember Jerry Falwell used to have those pens out years ago, "Jesus first"? That was big, and it's true. He should be preeminent. So what's the first thing that a child of God can do in these days is not crack up, look up, and remember who's in charge. The issue is, how much faith do you have in the one that's in charge? Do you really believe that he's going to see you through? Do you really believe he said he's going to get us to the other side? We get in the boat, all these stores, are we going to make it to the other side? Church, you stay in the boat. You're going to get to the other side. So number one, remember who is in charge and look up. Let's look at 4B and 5A. 4B and 5A. "His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous." So what are we called here to do? Remember who's watching. And stand up. It's time that Christians stand up, come out of the closet, and let the world know that they're a follower of Jesus. Don't you wish some politicians would do that? Listen, I get so disappointed. And bless their heart, I understand they want to get reelected. But are they a politician that happens to be a Christian, or are they a child of God that just happens to be a politician? Depends on how you want to frame it. Where's the priority? You get a guy that knows the Lord Jesus, he gets an office and never talks about his salvation or the Bible or Jesus, because he might say, "Well, look, if I do that, I won't get reelected." So what? You got a platform, use it, stand up. Jesus is watching. Psalm 34:15, "The Lord's eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries." Jesus is watching. Deuteronomy 6:18, "Thou shalt do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord, that it might be well with you." How much would your life change if you remembered all the time Jesus is watching what you're doing? Wow. He might see some things that you think are wrong. We all mess up, right? But thank God he loves us anyway. That's amazing that he knows me better than I know myself. He sees me when I'm upset and says things I shouldn't. By the way, anybody here ever let something out of their mouth they wish they hadn't? Amen? That's a great place to say amen. In spite of all that, Jesus loves me. Try to remember, he's watching. It says he tests the righteous. He is literally giving you a faith test. Are you willing to trust him through any issue? You say, "Well, our country's falling apart, and the president this, or the Senate that, or the Congress." God's not looking at the White House. He's looking at the church house. And that's me and you, to see what we're going to do in these times. And we got to remember he's one. When I was a youngster, I guess I was about 8 years old when I started my baseball career, which my baseball career went until I was 18. It ended immediately when I met my wife, Judy. At that point, I hung up my glove and my spikes and fell in love, and that was the end of my baseball career. But I was a catcher. I started catching when I was 8 years old because in Baltimore City, it's neighborhood teams. And our neighborhood team, which was horribly pathetic, but we got together. We had a coach. One of the dads was our coach. He's got about 20 kids here, and he says, "Who wants to catch?" Well, nobody raised their hand because that's not an easy job to get behind there and ball and so forth, bats. And so I looked around, figured, well, if nobody here wants to catch, and I say, I want to catch, that means he's got to play me every game. So I put my hand up, said, I'll catch, and I started my catching career at 8 years old. So I would develop each league, and I got up to a very good league, 16 to 18-year-olds. It was a quality league, a lot of good stuff going on there. And a coach told us, he said, the pitcher on the other team is a potential baseball player that a Cleveland Indians scout's going to be here today to watch him pitch to see if they want to sign him or not to a minor league contract. So, whoa, wait a minute, you're telling me that I'll be playing in front of a Cleveland Indian scout? He said, yeah. I said, he's going to be on the other side watching. Well, church, that entire game, I never lost consciousness of the fact there's somebody there watching me that's going to evaluate that maybe I'll get a big break, right? I was horrible. Oh, I was horrible that game. Because I was more focused on him watching me than I was doing the game. Now watch this now. Let's turn that around. Let's be more focused on him watching me. That helps me improve my game. Because I'm conscious of the fact that everything I do, he is watching. And he says, do that which is good and right in my sight, and it'll be well with you. That's two parts. We do the good, he does the blessing. So as we look at this verse here, we say, A, who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. B, who's watching? Jesus is watching. And now we come to the third point. We're going to close early today. That's good. Never had anybody complain to me, preach too short. Pastor Dave, you probably never had anybody complain to you, man, that was a short message. But I tell you what, when you get past that hour that's supposed to end, in most churches it might be noon, here it's 11, you see some antsy people out there. Or they're sound asleep. Sound asleep. I did tell you the story the time that we were in a church and there's some people sitting right next to Judy and this guy. I thought I was doing it. Now, normally, if I could, I'd come down on the floor, but I'm too wobbly. So, but anyway, I was down on the floor and real close, and this guy fell sound asleep. I'm thinking to myself, how in the world is this guy? I mean, if nothing else, the volume of my voice should keep it. So anyway, I mouthed to Judy, wake him up. Judy said, why should I? You put him to sleep, you wake him up. Only kidding, folks, only kidding. Look up and remember who's in charge. Stand up. Stand up for the Lord Jesus wherever you're at. Let people know you're a Christian. I have decided to follow Jesus. You can't do that on your blessed assurance. You can't do that on your prayer knees. You got to stand up and follow him. So stand up. Now the last one, which we'll spend a few minutes longer on, is 5b and 6. Let's see what it says here. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates, God's soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain coals, look at this, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Oh, please remember who is the judge and speak up. We got to warn people as best we can. Whenever we have a platform, we got to warn people that there's just, America has no idea the judgment that's coming her way. No idea. She's going into this storm blindfolded. And there's a holy, just, righteous God. His cup is filling up. And he's going to judge one day. Now, could it be soon? Well, it could. I mean, I'll be 76 years old next week is my birthday. But look, you don't have to run out and get me a gift. I normally take them 2 weeks after my birthday, if that's a problem for anybody, okay? But next week's my birthday. I'll be 76 years old. I've never seen our country as bad as it is today. And yes, I went through the Vietnam War. I was drafted. And yes, I saw the riots that they hit. Nothing compared to the broken down society we have today, where right is wrong and wrong is right, and people can't even identify who they are as a male or a female. It's crazy out there. But we got to remember that Jesus is the judge. One day there'll be judgment, and soon. I got saved in 1981, so now it's the end of 82, and we moved up to Hanover. And we started going to Calvary Bible Church in Hanover. And I was a new Christian, but if you can remember back in the early 80s, the hottest topic out there was the rapture of the church and the second coming. The book, The Late Great Planet Earth, Tim LaHaye started writing. And everybody, the buzz in churches were, he's got to come back. The rapture of the church. So I had a lot of these older saints at Calvary, 1982. I want you to remember that date now. A lot of the older saints would come up to me and say, well, look, I've been saved a long time, and I've really been studying the Word of God, and I'm telling you, Dan, he's got to come back soon. Watch his church. 1982. Because it can't get any worse than what it is. Are you kidding me? What? I wish we'd go back to 1982. At least then they had men's room and ladies' room, not a whatever room. It's terrible. But what can the righteous do? You got to speak up, and don't be ashamed to let people know that what's wrong is because wrong is right and right is wrong, and we need to reverse that. It's right is still right and wrong is still wrong, right? Genesis 18:25. That's a great verse for you to use. Somebody dies, and you're not sure if they're a Christian, or you pretty much know they're not a Christian. And I've actually done funerals. I was on call with Keffer's Funeral Home and Deal Funeral Home back before I got injured, that if they needed a preacher for a family, they'd call me and I'd be a sub-preacher. I'd go meet the family, talk with them. And many times I'd say to the family, do you think this person knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Well, not really, because he never went to church. How do you handle that? At a memorial service, I'm not going to come out and say, you know what, he's burning in hell right now. That's not the right thing to say. So Genesis 18:25 gets me out of trouble every time when I deal with somebody that's lost a loved one and they don't know if they're a Christian or not. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? So with confidence, I can say, you know what? He's in God's hands, and Jesus will do what's right with him. But the question now is about you. He's gone on. She's gone. How about you? Are you willing to put your trust and faith in him? But shall not the judge of all the world do? And he will. He will. He'll judge that person accordingly. And that's my out with people that don't know the Bible, don't know the Lord, but they're concerned about their loved one. God will do what's right with them. John 5:22 is an amazing verse. I love to use this on Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons. John 5:22. Because they both say in Revelation 20, and I behold a great white throne, and heaven and earth fled from the holiness of that throne. And I'm willing to say, and I can show from Scripture, that that's Jesus who's on the great white throne. Because John 5:22 says this, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. That's powerful. The one that said, all power and all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, the Father's given him the right to judge all creatures. 2 Timothy 4:1, and Jesus shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. He's going to make all things right, that's for sure. I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to look at this in reference to this whole judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So we want to remember who's in charge? Look up. Who's watching? Stand up. Who's the judge? We got to speak up. This is an amazing verse I'm going to show you, and then we'll be closing. This is an amazing verse I'm going to show you this morning. Look, this inspired verse has been there for a couple thousand years, but I didn't discover it until several years ago when I was doing a study, and it hit me right in the face, went, whoa, whoa. You know, the Bible does teach that as believers, we will stand before the Lord. And we will give account of our lives. And we will suffer loss and gain rewards. Now, how that all works out, I'm not sure. But Jesus is the righteous judge, and it will work out. Well, let's say you're a Christian, and you haven't been living the life the way you should. You know that. Nobody's got to tell you. When you get to heaven, are you going to get a tongue lashing and the Lord chew you out and then take all your rewards from you because you blew it on earth? What I'm going to read to you this morning has always given me comfort that I can't mess up enough that Jesus will turn his back on me. I can't. Impossible. I am hooked up with Jesus. See, the whole issue of salvation, and when you deal with our Arminian friends that feel like they can just lose their salvation anytime they do something wrong, here's the question. I am a saved person standing in front of you. I know I am born again. I know I'm going to heaven. Now the question is, am I holding on to Jesus, or is Jesus holding on to me? Now, if we can get somebody to understand, he's holding on to me. Therefore, he's not going to let go. So if he's not going to let go of me, there's nothing I can do to make him let go of me. You with me? That's the whole issue. Who's all holding on to who? The Arminians would say, well, they're holding on to Jesus. Just hang on. Just hang on one more day. I can remember going to the beach when my kids were real small, and I would hold their hand, and the waves are cracking, and I'm holding their hand. There's no way they're going to grab their hand out of my hand. It's just not going to happen. I got it too tight because I don't want them to drift off into that water. And by the way, before we look at this judge thing here, I got to say this, and this is, it has nothing to do with York Bible Church, has nothing to do with you individually, but if it fits, you got to put it on. Most Christians have really got down the art of seeing other people's sins. Most Christians are really good at pointing out what other people are doing wrong. Most Christians are really, really sharp at judging other people. When the truth is, we should be judging ourselves. And by the way, you're not the standard. Pastor Dave is not the standard. I'm not the standard. If we're the standard, anybody can live up to that. Jesus is the standard. Therefore, is there anyone here that feels like you're even close to being someone like the Lord Jesus Christ? The closest person to Jesus would be the Apostle Paul, and he stole eons away from Jesus. So we have no right to judge another person. Because we're not perfect. We all got issues. We're all broken. But thank God we're in the right boat, the Jesus boat. So let's see what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 has to say about the judgment. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Oh, I'm so glad that's there. How many people know the verse? And Jesus will say, well done. What, church? My good and faithful servant. That's the. Aren't you glad it isn't well done, my good and perfect servant? Because if that was a standard, who's going to make it? Just be faithful. Just be faithful, dependable, trustworthy. Be a caretaker of what God's given you. Just be faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the very counsels of the hearts. Ooh, nothing hidden at this judgment. You will be totally naked and exposed for who you really are and the thoughts you've had and the things you've done, and there will be a judgment. But it doesn't end there, thank God. Because I don't think it's going to be a judgment where Jesus is going to chew out the lasso and say, and I'm standing there crying, I'm so sorry, Lord. Lord, forgive me, I didn't mean. And I'm all broken because he's judged me harshly. He says, all right, now go out and enjoy heaven. How is it going to end that we'll all have the joy of heaven after the judgment, right? I mean, if the judgment is going to be as harsh as this sounds, that he's going to expose even the hidden things of your heart, how does it end? This verse gives me such comfort. Look at the end of verse number 5. The key word is then. The word then there means after the judgment. God has judged you. He's given you rewards for the good stuff, and he's taken away rewards for the bad stuff, and he's exposed your heart, and now you have been judged. Thank God it doesn't end there. Then each one's praise will come from God. I can't tell you how many times we have disciplined our children when they were young, even spanked them. And they would be crying and all upset. And what does any loving parent do after that? You hug them. This is the hug of God. Before he sends you into the eternal bliss of glory, he's going to praise you. I don't know what the praise is going to be. It may be something just as simple as, thank you for putting your faith in me. Thank you for trusting me with your life. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your efforts. I don't know, but it's going to end with a praiseworthy note that when we go into eternity, we have the praise of God on our lives throughout eternity. Did a funeral a couple weeks ago, and one of the men there said something that really blessed my heart, really blessed my heart. He talking about the deceased that I was doing the funeral for, and his wife was in heaven. She had went to heaven like 3 years ago, and he just died physically here on earth. He passed. And he said this statement. He says, I can just see the scene in heaven. When Gary is absent from the body and present with the Lord. And Gary's wife, Linda, greets him at the pearly gates. Listen to this statement, it's beautiful. And says, welcome to eternity. You're going to love it here. Man, that's beautiful. Welcome to eternity. You're going to love it here. So, church, we're closing out again. That's number 3, so we're good. We need to look up, stand up, and speak up. We need to remember who's in charge, who's watching, and who's the judge. So let me give you something even more simple, because that's a lot to carry out of here. I shared this at the church I was at last week because it really hit me hard as I was studying. I heard a guy say something like this. The word Christmas, when I was here 5 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I preached on Merry Christmas. Christmas, the celebration of Jesus, that's what it means. I ask a very simple question. How often should a Christian celebrate Jesus? And church, what's the answer to that question? Every day. So my challenge as we close and you remember and do the looks up, speak up and stand up. Suppose every Christian in the U.S. of A. lived every day as if it was Christmas Day. The spirit of giving, the spirit of loving, the spirit of forgiveness. It's called the Christmas spirit, which is the spirit of Jesus is what it is. Suppose we live like every day was Christmas. And then I talked to a friend, pastor, 2 days after Easter. I called him up to see how his service was. And he said, Dan, We had the largest, because of COVID, we've had the largest crowd we've had in 3 years. The church house was full, and they made the statement, I wish every Sunday was Easter. Now, church, suppose we would wake up every Sunday morning and think it's Easter, because it is. We're celebrating the resurrection. So our lives should be this simple. We're going to live every day as if it's Christmas and come to church every Sunday as if it's Easter. One church we were at, this very, very contemporary church, nobody wore a coat and tie. And it's Easter Sunday, and we were there, and the preacher had a suit on. Wow, never seen him in a suit. So I said to him, man, you're all dressed up. He said, well, it's Easter. Suppose every Sunday was Easter, because it is. God wants us to live celebrating his son 7 days a week. You do that and things around you will change. You start acting like every day is Christmas and every Sunday's Easter, and you watch what the Lord does. But you got to do it from your heart. Everything's got to come from the heart. So next week, let me see what I'm preaching on next week. Ooh, I'm excited about next week. The question is, I love questions. How's your wife? How is your wife? Next week. So carry the word with you, carry the Lord with you, and carry the joy with you. And Pastor Dave, it's an honor to see you back, brother. I pray that all goes well with you and that you're right back to where you were as soon as you can get there. Father, we thank you for the joy we've had to celebrate the Lord Jesus this morning, and we look up to him. We stand up for him, and we speak up all about him. Bless this congregation with your power and your glory, and may they walk with the King. And may every Sunday be Easter here at York Bible Church. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.